had a father or has a father. And that's for sure. I was thinking in preparing a few words for Father's Day here, the pastor had asked me to say a few words. And I was thinking, you know, and going to the Bible, if you look in the Old Testament, there's very few references where the people of God are taught that God as is and as a father. I found a couple of references in Isaiah chapter 63 and 4 where the people, or Isaiah was praying and said, God is our father. God, you are our father. Two chapters there and two verses that said that. So it was Jesus that brought the idea to the Jewish people as God as their father. Remember, he taught them how to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And many other times he referred to God as his father and as their father. And then in John chapter 10, he said, I and my Father are one. And that's the only verse I found in there that it's not in the other Gospels, but it's in John's Gospel. He said, I and my Father are one. And boy, they got mad at him over that because that was blasphemous to them. But a few things on fatherhood today. I wanted to read something that I found some time back. And this is through the eyes of a child. We have Father's Day and Mother's Day, but we don't have Children's Day, do we? There's no Child Day. Maybe we have to get that going. Every day's, yeah, exactly. So this goes, through the eyes of a child goes something like this. At age 3, my daddy loves me so much. Age 5, my daddy's the greatest. Age 7, my dad can whip anyone. Age 9, my daddy is so smart. Age 10, my daddy knows everything. Age 12, my daddy doesn't quite know everything. Age 14, my dad is so dumb. Age 15, my dad treats me like a little kid. Age 19, I hope Dad's home. I need to talk to him. Age 21, I'll go ask Dad. He'll know what to do. Age 24, Dad, I don't have time right now. Maybe later. Age 30, I sure wish Dad was here. Age 36, I sure miss Dad. My father died when I was 11. I missed him then, and I miss him now. I wish Dad was here, that I could go talk with him. If you have a dad still living, make sure you spend time with your dad and don't put it off. We're just here for a little while, and I've enjoyed the journey, and I hope my children have enjoyed it also. It's good to have some of my family with me today. All right, at this time, let's stand and greet one another. And men folk, you can go pick out a gift back there on the table, and then we'll get into service. Let's stand and greet.
You know, the abominations that he mentions is intense, amen? Yeah. And that's not a very big deal. Well, the Lord thinks it's a very big deal, amen? We should always be thankful. We should be thankful for the Lord, thankful for people that do things for us, provide things for us. And it has been my observation that sometimes in church leadership that we feel like it's not appropriate to thank people for doing things for the church or the ministry because it somehow puts us on the same level. I'm not sure what the reasoning behind that is, but it's perfectly fine for people to say thank you. Amen. It's perfectly fine for people to be thankful for things that you do for them. And it doesn't belittle you at all. It doesn't make you less of a person. In fact, it makes you more like the Lord. Amen. Because he told us to be thankful. And so if he did, then we should. Amen. And so let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll continue there today. We've been talking about spirit, soul, and body. And it was just on my heart to go through these three things because God created us this way. And if he created us spirit, soul, and body, then it's helpful to understand what does that mean, and how can we get knowledge that will help us to become more successful in our life? Because it's like anything, if you really know how to operate something, a tool or a vehicle or something to its fullest extent, then you can be most successful with that. You know, I've got a truck, and it's got some aftermarket things that were added to it, a bunch of buttons and switches. And, you know, there's some of those switches I've never actually touched. Like, I have no idea what they do, and I probably could figure it out, but I haven't spent any time figuring it out, but they're there, right? And so if they're helping me, I wouldn't know, because I haven't spent the time that I need to investigate it, amen? And it's the same way oftentimes in the things of the Spirit and things of biblical things, that if we don't spend the time to look at it and study it, then it doesn't do us any good, even though the Lord has given us so much information in this area that it would be to our advantage to study it, to learn it. And so that's why we're here. And so we'll read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul gives us some information here, is that that this is how God created mankind, with a spirit, with a soul, and with a body. And so it's to our advantage then to find out what the distinction is. And for many years in the church, we had no understanding that there was even a difference between these, primarily between spirit and soul. And we just kind of mixed them up and mashed them up in the words. And we saw when the Bible talked about soul, we said it was the same thing as a spirit. When the Bible talked about spirit, we said it was the same thing as a soul. But if you go through, especially the New Testament, and you read the scriptures, when it's talking about soul, it specifically means your soul. And it never mixes them up. It's always clear if you study them and read them out. Amen. And so we spend a lot of time talking about the spirit of man, which is the part of you that gets born again, made in the image and likeness of God, sealed by God, sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. It's the part of you that looks like God, sounds like God. If you're born again, then you're made in the image and likeness of God in your born again experience. And so there are no errors in your spirit. It's sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. It needs to be fed and needs to be taken care of, but there are no errors in your spirit. And people talk about, there's a hole in my spirit, and I need spiritual healing and a lot of things. Well, that there's no biblical basis for any doctrine like that. You don't need spiritual healing if you're born again. You're already born again, amen? There are things you need to be. The Bible talks about healing the brokenhearted, but that's dealing mostly in the soulish realm. And so if your spirit is born again, it never needs healing. Amen. You can't heal something that's perfectly well. And if we could get the basis of these, then we can understand it. Because if you need spiritual healing, how are you going to do that if you're born again? Amen. And so we should be accurate in our words when we talk about biblical doctrines. Amen. So if you have a spirit and you're born again, you will never need to be spiritually healed. And that should be to our advantage, because if that's true, and of course that's what the Word of God says, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we read all these verses when we went through the Spirit. But if that's true, then you should have confidence in your spirit. Yes. That's the whole purpose of knowing this, is that if your spirit man tells you something, then you can have confidence that it's from God. Yes. Your spirit man will never mislead you. Now, your mind will mislead you, but your spirit man will never mislead you. And your spirit man will only ever tell you to do things that line up perfectly with the Word of God, even if you don't know book, chapter, and verse, because the Bible says that He wrote His laws in our hearts when we got saved. So even if you don't know and can't quote, maybe it's, you know, Proverbs 13:2 or whatever it is, maybe you can't quote that verse reference, but you know that this is the thing to do because that law is written in your hearts. And so you always know what to do between right and wrong as a born-again Christian. Now, you may choose not to do that, and you do have a choice. When we get to the will of man, we will find out more details about that. But your spirit man is a sure guide. And then we started talking about the soul. And, of course, the Greek word for spirit man is pneuma, and it's important to go through, as you go through the Word of God, and look up which word is it talking about. It's almost always translated as spirit in the New Testament. But then you get the soul, and soul is always the Greek word psyche, or psyche, and that's where we get psychologists, psychiatrists from. That's the Greek word for that. And that one is a little different, because oftentimes the Bible will translate it as soul, but very often it translated as the word life. And so when you start studying the scriptures, it's important to know, well, which word is this, right? So you're reading a verse that's got the word life in it. Well, is that the word, one definition or one Greek word for life is bios, right? Would you get your biology and things like that? Those English words. And so sometimes when the Bible talks about life, it's talking about your physical life. But very oftentimes in the New Testament, when it talks about life, it's talking about your soul, the word psyche. And so it's important to study that and learn which word it is, because it's to your advantage to discern that. Now, we know that Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Word of God is alive and active. The New American Standard says that it's alive and active. It's able to divide asunder soul and spirit. So the Word of God can divide or separate and give us the distinction between what's the difference between soul and spirit. And so that's why we study these things. We said that the soul, if you go through all the references of the soul in the context of the New Testament, it's always talking about either your mind, your will, or your emotions. And so those three things make up the soul of man. What's your mind, what you think, your intellect, right, how you reason, that's your mind, amen, and your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so the will of man is the part of you that makes decisions. It's the part of you that chooses right from wrong. And as a born-again Christian, you know you can choose wrong. Amen. But you're born again. Yes, but you can choose wrong, because when we get to the will of man, we'll understand how God created us. But he created us with a sovereign will. In other words, you get to make a choice. Nobody makes a choice for you. And in the history of the church, the discussion of will of man is people have all kinds of odd ideas about the will of man. We will get into that when we get to the will of man. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then your emotions, we'll get to talking about your emotions. And you can't hardly talk about the soul without doing a lot of meddling. And so we have to meddle a lot when we get into the soul, because we said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, if you remember, it says that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your whole life can be completely transformed and improved just by changing how you think. And that's amazing, right? Because some people think, well, I need to go to school to get a degree, or I need to go get a trade or learn something, and that's how I can transform my life. The Bible says you can transform your life sitting at home, changing how you think. That's a pretty good deal, amen? You don't have to pay any money. Just sit at home and change how you think. And really, the way you change how you think is just think like the Word thinks. You know, one of the best areas is, what do you think about yourself? You know, if someone came up to you and said, you know, what do you think about yourself? Well, I'm sorry, no count. I'm just terrible. You know, I'm never any good at anything. Your actions may have implied that, but you need to think about you like the Word of God thinks about you. Yes. The Word of God says you're a child of God. You're alive unto God. The Bible says blood was shed for you, that you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says that you're valuable to the Lord. Yes. That's what you should think about yourself. Amen. That a king loves you. The Almighty God died for you. That's what you should think about yourself. You should never think, I'm no count, I'm unworthy, I'm no value, nobody would love me, nobody could care about me. That is not true. The Almighty God loves you dearly. Amen. And I got to a point where if I know the Lord loves me and you don't like me, there's no comparison. Oh, you don't like me, but the Lord loves me. You don't like me, but the Lord loves me. Okay, it doesn't even matter, right? It doesn't matter that you don't like me, because a lot of people don't like me. I have a list of people that don't like me, right? And I don't know why they don't like me. I'm really a wonderful person, but, you know, they don't like me. It doesn't really bother me, because I don't think it's important, or I don't think that, whatever. It's really got nothing to do with them. It doesn't bother me because when that thought of, well, they don't like you rises up, immediately in my spirit, man, the Word of God rises up. Yes, but God died for me. Blood was shed for me. I must be an important person. God must think I'm valuable. If you don't think I'm valuable, that's really not my problem. God thinks I'm valuable. God thinks I'm worth dying for. And I really think that way. I meditate on that. I think about how important God thinks that I am. Amen. I don't think about how important I am. I think about how important God thinks I am. Amen. Some people think that they're very important, and God's like, would you like a second opinion? But God does think I'm important. He thinks I'm valuable to Him, valuable enough that He would send His Son to die for me. Well, that's got to be somebody important, amen? That's got to be a valuable something, right, that you would spend that much effort to send your only Son, amen? to die for me. He could have sent, you know, a second class angel, right? Or a seraphim, whatever that is, right? A cherubim, we don't even know what that is, right? But what they are, you know, what if he sent one of those down, right? Okay, that's pretty good, but it's still not the Son of God, amen, his only Son. And so you must be valuable. Well, you need to change what you think about yourself. You need to change how you think about yourself. You need to meditate on how much God, that's changing, that's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then when a human being comes up and says, I don't think you're very valuable. You're like, I mean, your opinion versus God's opinion. I mean, there's no difference, right? When I weigh your opinion against God's opinion, it doesn't bother me at all because your opinion is so small compared to God's opinion. Amen. Now, that's not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. That's thinking exactly where God said what God said about me. Amen. And so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. And so we talked about that in Romans chapter 12. Then we got over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we had talked about this last week, but I want to just, a couple more things I wanted to mention about this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So how do we go about this transformation? Because remember, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 when we started this that there is warfare against your soul. All right, so the warfare of the enemy primarily is, you know, people call it spiritual warfare, and that's not really very accurate. I mean, it's spiritual in a sense that the enemy is in the spirit realm, and we are spirit beings. God is a spirit realm. But the battleground where the war actually occurs is in your mind, in your soul, right? If he can get changing how you think, then he can change your actions as a result. And so he doesn't come and make you do things, right? He doesn't take your hand and make it do something or make your body go do something. He goes and attacks your mind first to change how you think. Well, they owe me. Well, they shouldn't have done that to me. And you get thinking over and over again. Next thing you know, you're out in the parking lot slashing their tires, right? And you know, what happened? Well, you know, it's what they did yesterday, right? But that didn't happen until you started thinking about what they did to you and how wrong it was and why they should have done it to you. And so you start going over and over those. So that's a warfare against your soul. And that's what the Bible calls it, wars against your soul. And so many Christians struggle. Of course, humanity struggles, but, you know, I can't help the world. I can help the church, amen? Because the world, they're stuck. They their only option is to go to the doctor, right? And we're fine with psychologists, psychiatrists. You know, they assist people, they help people. But they're not the best, right? Just like for healing of your physical body, if you've got cancer, you know, you can go to the doctor and get cancer treatments, and that's fine. We're thankful for that. It's not God's best. God's best is supernatural, miraculous healing. Amen? And if you can't get that, for the time being, take your pill, right? Go to the doctor. Do those things. It's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. God provided that for us as a mercy to us. But God's best is living in divine health. Amen? Amen? God's best is when you think like God thinks. Amen? And so when that warfare comes against your soul, how do you deal with that? How do you overcome that? Because so many people, they get trapped in their mind. They get trapped in their thoughts. They get, I can't stop thinking about it. What they did to me and how they, you know, why they did that to me. And I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there. I've been in a situation where it seemed like, in fact, I remember saying to myself that if I don't change this, I will go insane. I really thought that if I don't change the course and direction of my life, I will go crazy. And of course, people thought, well, you've already arrived, you know, and well, that's their opinion. Amen. But then you start reading these verses, and the Word of God tells you and gives you great instructions about how to change how you think. Amen? And so there's so much good information in the Word of God, especially in this area, that the church really needs to study these areas and apply them to their life. And so Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That verse there is new information to a lot of the church. A lot of the church is warring in the flesh, fighting in the church, right? Physically fighting in the church. I know when Dr. Dufresne, when he first got saved, of course, he's been gone with us now. He's been gone, been with the Lord now for just over 10 years, I guess. When he first got saved, he was, you know, you get saved and you're not immediately transformed to look just like Jesus. You know that, right? Baby Christians, they don't sound like Jesus. Christians have been around for a long time, sometimes don't sound like Jesus, right? And so he was asked to be a deacon, And so he was a deacon, and he was out in the parking lot of the church one time, and somebody said something. They said something about his mom, or said something about his pastor. They said something he didn't like, and he just decked him right there, right hook, and took him to the ground, you know. And so the deacons are out just fighting in the parking lot, right? And somebody asked Brother Hagin one time about that. You know, what would you do if you heard the deacons, because they were talking about why it is they don't worry about things. What would you do if the deacons were out in the parking lot fighting? Well, I'd just let them fight it out, you know. I mean, what am I going to do about it? And so he wasn't very sanctified, amen. And so he had to change how he thought. And so we should always remember that our warfare is not in the flesh. And that would help to go a long way, you know, because a lot of times churches get sucked into all of the like politics and social things that are going on and all this stuff. Well, we need to see that from a spiritual standpoint. Amen. The issue is not the sin going on in our country or the crazy things going on in Washington, D.C. The issue is the spirits behind those things. Amen. And we don't go picket the White House or Congress or our government as the church. We get on our knees. Amen. Our warfare is not carnal, not natural, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with voting, and we should do those things because God has given us an opportunity to do those things, and we're thankful for them. But we shouldn't see that our first order of business is to go and do something natural. Our first order of business should be to get on our knees and pray. Lord, first of all, what's your will? What would you like me to pray? How would you like me to pray? Is that what it says? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so the battle should be in the spirit realm with our prayer life to change the course and direction of certain events in our life if we don't like them, including our government. And then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not natural, right? So natural weapons would be, of course, obviously, handguns, right? Those types of things. But picketing, doing certain things. Now, the Lord may tell you, well, go and write a letter to Congress or go and introduce a bill. You know, that's fine. That's not starting in the natural realm. You start in the spirit realm. And so he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. That word mighty there is derived from the same word as dunamis, which is the supernatural miracle work and power of God. We have mighty weapons. Is that what he says? We have mighty weapons. Our weapons are mighty through God. So the power of our weapons comes by God. Well, how powerful is God? I think it's pretty powerful, right? I mean, above average, right? And so mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so now Paul starts going into some discussions in verse 5. What's the strongholds in Christians' lives? And so a lot of people say, well, it's a demonic power, right? I've got demonic powers that are holding me, that are attacking me, and I've got to fight against these demonic forces, these devils and these demons, and that's what I've got to fight against. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, if you go to verse 5, it tells you, here are the strongholds in the Christian's life. And the first one, it says, and we went through this list last week, casting down imaginations. In what realm do imaginations occur? In your thought life, right? It's not in the spirit realm. It's in a thought life. What you think, how you think, what you think about yourself, what do you think about other people, what do you think about the church as a whole, right? There are people that they get a thorn in their craw, and for whatever reason, they don't like the church. Well, I don't think, you know, organized religion is of the devil. Really? Jesus doesn't think so. He was pretty organized, right? There's all kinds of attacks against the church. You know, anybody remember the Bible that had the oil coming out of it a few years back, right? It was the guy said it's a miracle. It's of God, right? This Bible, you open it up and oil just comes out of it. And somebody did a chemical analysis and it was Tractor Supply oil. Because, you know, God can't make supernatural oil. He has to buy it from Tractor Supply. And this guy was going all over the country and going to all kinds of, he even came to Dayton, right? Not to this church, but he came to Dayton and everybody said, oh, it's a miracle of God, right? This oil coming out of this Bible. And of course, you know, things like that, you know, God can do miraculous things. Amen. But you've got to ask yourself, when anything like that occurs, number one question is, who's getting the glory? Does God to get the glory, or does this Bible get the glory? Well, the Bible is all about the Bible, right? Look at the Bible, amen. People see like Virgin Mary in a piece of toast. Well, it's not God; it's just toast, right? But I read a long article about this fella and what he was doing, because he wasn't asking for money. You know, a lot of times these charlatans are out for money, right? They're trying to get a big offerings and, you know, become millionaires. And they're just charlatans trying to... This fella really wasn't about money. And if you read the article, the conclusion that I came to after reading the whole article is he was going to a church and something happened. He didn't tell her what it was, but he didn't like maybe the pastor said something to him, or, you know, whatever occurred, event that occurred, and he decided he was going to have a move of God without the church of God. And so he just was compelled. He wanted to have a move of God outside the church. And that's what he did. He had a move of God. He was, quote, God, right, because it wasn't God. But he had this sort of miraculous thing. It wasn't miraculous at all. But he was going around and saying it was because he didn't like the church. He wanted to have his own thing outside the church. And it was just, he got his feelings hurt. He didn't like what was going on in his church. And so they were just doing their thing. Well, we can have a move of God without the organized church. And it's just rebellion. It's just garden variety rebellion. And he just didn't like it. And so, but he, instead of getting his mind renewed of, well, God set it up this way, then let's find out how to be successful in God's structure that he set up. He wanted to do something different. And people do that all the time. I mean, as far as I know, he's going to heaven. Amen. I'm not his judge, but and in one way, he does love the Lord. But, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep some of the commandments. He said keep them all. Amen. And so he said, cast down imaginations. So do you have any imagination that is against God? Well, you know, God shouldn't have done it this way. Well, that's an imagination that would be against God, right? You remember we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 or so, where God was talking about, it was further than verse 6, where God was talking about the people of the earth. He said their thoughts are only evil continually. And that's why he had to send the flood. Because he wasn't talking about, he didn't say their actions, what they were doing was only evil continually. He said what they were thinking was only evil continually. And that's what happens to, if you don't have anything to compare your imaginations to, you will always drive towards just evil imaginations all the time. Amen. But we have the standard called God that we can take that imagination and go, Lord, is it what I'm thinking about okay? Is it even okay to think about that? Because see, some people think, well, just as long as I'm just thinking about it, it's not a problem. It is a problem if it's not godly. Yeah, right. Amen. It will lead you down a path that you don't want to be. Yeah. Amen. And so he said that you have weapons that give you the ability to cast down imaginations. So, let's continue on to verse 5 here. It says, and everything, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So where is the knowledge of God? What realm is the knowledge of God? It's in your mind, right? In the soulless realm, right? That you cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So where is the knowledge of God contained? Well, it's contained in the Word of God, right? But what you think about that is in your mind. How you think about the Word of God, what you think about the Word of God. And when a high thing or a high thought comes to you that says, well, you know, God's not all that, or Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or, you know, I should be able to do my own thing regardless of what God says. Well, those are high things that are trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Because God, the thing the church struggles with, and I've always thought this was odd, if the church can ever get settled in their hearts that God only wants the very best for you, then it would be easy to always follow God. Because some people think, well, God's just trying to constrain me, trying to hold me back, trying to make me something I'm not, he's not trying to do that at all. He's trying to give you the absolute fullness of life that you could possibly have. And the only way you'll ever get that is through God. But people think, well, you know, I can get it my own way. You're never going to get your own way. Well, I'm going to try. Okay, you know how many billions of people have tried before you and failed? Well, yeah, I'm going to succeed. No, you will not. If you're not following God's plan, you will never succeed in having the fullness of life. Because God designed you. He created you to have fullness of life in every area. Fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of contentment, fullness of everything. And your finances, in your health. He designed you to be absolutely full in everything you do and everything you desire. But it's according to His plan. Well, I don't like His plan. Well, see, that's a vain imagination. That's an imagination that has tried to exalt itself against God. If you compare your thought compared to God's thoughts, you would realize, well, okay, my thought is not in alignment with God's thought. So what should I do about that? He said you should cast it down. Amen. That's what you should do. I'm not thinking that way. That what I'm thinking is wrong. So, but it takes effort to do that. Amen. And you have to be willing to admit that what you're thinking is not wrong. Because some people are like, first time somebody ever told them, well, you know, you're wrong. I'm like, what? Yeah, you're wrong. And some people, you know, some people believe I have never been wrong. Really? That's amazing. You're just like God, right? I have not met anybody, including myself, that has never been wrong. Amen. Are you breathing air? Yes. Then you're wrong. I guarantee you there's somewhere that you're wrong. Amen. And you just got to be okay with that, because unless you look just like Jesus yet, do you sound just like Jesus yet? Do you talk just like Jesus yet? Do you walk on water yet? Well, then you're not God. You still got changing to do. You still got things that you've got to cast down, right? So these thoughts will try to exalt themselves above God. Well, my way is better than God's way. Yeah. Well, let me know how that turns out for you, right? Because it's not going to turn out well for you. And so every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. So where do thoughts occur? In your mind, right? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so this is what Paul said, that you have to do this. So if he said, is this a suggestion? No, it's a commandment, right? Because everything in the Word of God is a commandment. You've got to do these things. But you have to also appreciate that if he told us to do these things, then you have the capacity to do them. Right. You have the ability to do that. If you say, I can't do that, that's not biblically true. Because what's more accurate probably is, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, that may be true. I don't want to change how I think. That may be a true statement. It's not very wise, but it may be a true statement. But it's not a true statement. I can't stop thinking about that. That's not true. Amen? Because the Bible says you have the capacity to take captive. You ever had just your thoughts just wandering around? It's just like, you know, you go to Walmart and you got kids running around. Nobody's taking them captive, right? And the parents are just like, just whatever, just roam free, roam free. And people in their thought life doing the same thing, just roaming free, right? Just thoughts everywhere. And they're never going, you know, that's really a kind of a crazy thought. They never stop and do that, right? They never take captive. Go, you know, that thought right there, hang on, before I dwell on that longer, let me look at that thought a little more closely. You know, I don't think that lines up with the Word of God. I don't think God really wants me to think that about that. Amen? You know, husbands and wives are known for having uncaptive thoughts about their spouse. Well, they just do, you know. My wife probably thinks he never picks up his socks in the living room ever, you know, which is not true. I do it every week, you know, whether I need to or not, right? I mean, once a month at least, I know. But see, some people get a thorn in their craw about that. They'll start thinking about that. He doesn't get his socks up. You know, he won't get his socks up. He's doing that to disrespect me. You know, then they start building universes that don't exist. Well, he's doing that just so that he can show me that he's in charge and I'm not. And he's just doing that to disrespect me as a wife. And I'm like, they're just socks. You know why I put they're on the floor? Because that's where I took them off. That there's nothing more than that. There's no big spiritual, you know, what am I trying to think? Conspiracy. There's no sock conspiracy here, right? They just took them off and that's where they laid, right? But see, you can get that thought in your mind and now you're way down there. He's just doing that to disrespect me. He's doing it to show he's in charge. And you never took that thought captive. You should have said, hey, you really think he's trying to do some conspiracy, some sock conspiracy that's going on? And it's like, no, there's no sock conspiracy. I just didn't pick him up. Amen. It's as simple as that. And so then she goes the other way. Oh, he's just lazy and wants me to do all the work for him. And no, you know how much I think about that? Not at all. Right? They're just there. I haven't thought, you know, if I don't get him up long enough, she'll have to pick him up. There's no thought about that. But spouses will do that, right? They'll get to thinking about something that the other one did, and they never just ask, hey, what kind of sock conspiracy is going on here? Because I'd be like, what are you talking about? What, you know, what show you been watching? You weren't watching them shows on TV again? Where you been? Let me see your internet browsing history, right? Oh, yeah, there you go, right? All the conspiracy stuff, right? And I hear some of the most amazing conspiracy theories about people. You know, it's like, what? Where'd you come? You just made that up, right? No, I read it online. Oh, well, that makes it so, right? And so you know how many thoughts people get in their minds because something they read online? You know, I mean, you got to be careful with that stuff. Amen. You start following these people that just everything. I mean, you see these things after a while, you think there's so much. I think the government is not nearly as capable as you think they are. Right. And so. But again, what if it's all true? It doesn't matter anyway, because I'm OK. The Lord's always going to take care of me. So I don't even dwell on it. Amen. And so you have to take captive these thoughts, because if you just let them run rampant, they will grow and multiply and increase, and you'll be 6 miles down the road thinking about some great conspiracy about your spouse or your boss or your church or all kinds of things, and you won't even know what happened. Amen? You know, there was a lady, she came to me one time, and we knew her for a long time, and she said, I need to apologize to you. And what do you need to apologize to? Well, about 3 years ago, she said, about 3 years ago, we were talking, and I was telling you about she had gone through some difficulties in her life. And she said, in that conversation 3 years ago, she said, well, nobody cares about me. And she said, do you remember that conversation? Yeah, actually, I remember that. We were standing right over there, you know, not in this church, but right over there. And we had the conversation. And I thought, and I didn't say anything, but I thought, when she said that, I thought, well, that's not true because I care about her. Because sometimes people, nobody cares about me. That's not true. You never do anything for me. That's not true. I did it once 18 years ago, you know, so you can't say never. That's not really, you know, so you can't say never, right? But people love to use these all-encompassing words like that, right? Nobody cares about me. And so I said, well, yeah, I remember that conversation. I said, so what are you apologizing to me about? She said, well, because I said that about you. That you don't care about me. And so I need to apologize. I said, well, you don't need to apologize. I never thought that you were talking about me, you know, because I don't dwell on it. Because I thought, as soon as she said nobody ever cares about me, I thought, well, I do. So I just threw it away, right? I mean, I threw that thought away. I didn't take it as an accusation because, you know, now maybe she didn't think I cared about her the way she thought I should care about her. But that's not my problem. That's a her problem, right? That's not a me problem. That's a her problem. And so... But she'd been dwelling on this for years, right? Like 3 years, she'd been thinking about how I don't care about her, you know. And finally, I just got to apologize to him, you know. And I hadn't spent a second on that thought since she said it several years before that. But you know that happens. People get that thought. Well, you know, this occurred, and now he doesn't care about me or what I do or what everything, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And now she's repenting for something that occurred years before. And in her mind, it's a huge. I finally going to repent about it. It's a big deal. I know I finally got over it. I'm repenting about it. And it's like, well, you wasted 3 years of your life because I never took a thought about it, not a second for it. Because again, as soon as that, now say I didn't even take it as an accusation because as soon as she said that, immediately in my heart rose up, well, you know, would you like a list of the ways that I've proven to you that we care about you in this church, right? But that happens a lot. She didn't take that thought captive. Because if that thought, well, they don't care about you, came, and it does come to everybody. Then the Lord or your spirit man would have risen up and said, well, here's a list of ways that proves that thought wrong. They did this for you. 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 Well, that wouldn't be something that somebody would do if they didn't care about you. And so your spirit man will always give you the truth about the matter. Your spirit man will always lead you in the truth of these things. And if you allow it, your spirit man will deflect and will be mighty against those thoughts. Your spirit man will show you the truth. Because the Word of God said that the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you in all truths and show you things to come. So the truth of the matter is, what if they don't care about you at all? The truth will rise up. Yes, but God cares about you. So, you know, you say nobody cares about you. The Lord always cares about you. And so, you know, thoughts like that will rise up. But if you don't take them captive, you'll start dwelling on them and they'll start growing and you'll start feeding them. And you'll start, then your actions will start reflecting what you're thinking. Then somebody will come and say, hey, how's it going? And you'd be like, you're just saying that. You don't even really mean that, you know. And you're like, what are you doing? I'm just saying hi, right? There's nothing else going on here. But in your mind, you're just making it up. You're not even being real. You're just faking it because I know you don't care about me. And the other person's like, what are you talking about? Right? You ever had an imagination that you didn't take captive and it grew and multiplied and became, you know, there's a VeggieTales called the Rumor Weed. Anybody remember that show? If you had young kids, you know, you were required by law to watch all the VeggieTales, right? And this thing grew and grew and grew. And your thoughts would do the same thing if you don't take them captive. Amen? You've got to take them captive. You've got to not let your thoughts wander around. Amen? It doesn't, you know, people say, well, you should never daydream. You know, I don't know. The Lord gave us a great imaginative mind, you know. Daydreaming, I come up all kinds of things daydreaming, just, you know, all kinds of schemes and things, you know. People sometimes get into weird areas, you know. The Lord made us that way. It is fine, right? As long as it's captive, right? As long as if it starts wandering beyond the Word of God, you've got to take it captive. But inside the Word of God, you can daydream about doing things for God and you know, how God could bless you. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. God gave you a creative ability to do those things. And so I'm not going to put any kind of, well, don't ever think. Okay, well, that would solve the problem. But, you know, then you're going to look like a lump. You're going to be like, what's he doing? Nothing, obviously, right? And so that would be what you're doing. So when he said, back up there, the beginning of the verse there, in verse 3 there, or verse 4, our weapons of our warfare are mighty. What are those weapons? Well, we're not going to go into great detail, but over in Ephesians chapter 6, we can just turn over there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is really what I wanted to get to the most today, just about this. The Lord has equipped us with this ability to overcome these thoughts. Amen? And if you think, I just can't do it, well, you know, then you need to find out what the Word of God says that about that. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, he says here in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. So we've got weapons and we've got armor. And he said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the cunning devices of the devil. So again, the battleground is the thought life. Amen? And if you put on this whole armor of God, you have the ability to stand and to never fail. Remember we talked about before we started talking about changing your thought life, about fainting in your mind, right? Do not be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap a due season if you faint not. Well, we're not talking about physically fainting, right? It's talking about fainting in your mind. I just can't do it anymore. You ever seen people faint in their minds and they quit in their life? You know, everything was fine, right? 5 seconds before, but then it's, I just can't do it anymore. And then nothing's changed, right? As far as their environment or the circumstances. But in their minds, they fainted and they, I can't go another day. But what happened? Well, it wasn't because their physical circumstances changed, really. Many times it's just in their minds, I can't go on another day. But see, what happens, just like, you know, I hear people say a lot of, well, here goes again. You know, they hurt me again. Well, are you counting? Why are you counting? Because after the first one, you should have said, well, Lord, I forgive them. Amen. And then there shouldn't never be a second one. Because if you forgave the first one, then you're back at zero again. But see, people count all the time. I've been hurt so many times. Well, why? Because you're counting. You haven't taken those thoughts captive and go, yeah, maybe they did something that was unkind to me, but I'm a child of God. See, that's how you take that captive, right? Yeah, we're not changing history. We're not saying those things didn't happen. They did happen. But if you're counting them, see, then you're going to, that's the last straw. Anybody ever got the last straw? Well, that's because you got past the first straw. See, you should have one straw and then burn it, bury it, get rid of it, and now you're back at zero straws. But most times it's like a straw comes in your life, oh, there it is. Another straw, oh, there's another one. And there's another one, right? Another hurt. Somebody said something to me. And then you can start making up stuff, right? Somebody says something to you and they just did that to hurt me. What are you talking about? I just said hi, right? Yeah, but you didn't say hi the right way. right? And so now you're just trying to say that to hurt my feelings. And so those thoughts start snowballing, right? And start accumulating, and you start making up, right? We went to Proverbs chapter 6, talks about manufactured thoughts. Anybody having manufactured thoughts? That means that there was nothing there, and you made it up, you built it, and now you have this thought that didn't exist before, but you made it up, right? I know they're talking about me. What? Yeah. Do you really know that they're talking about you? You got video evidence, right? And of course, nowadays you could fake it anyway, even if you had video evidence. But, 10 years ago, you couldn't fake it. Well, I don't have any. I just know. You don't know. You're making that up. But see, they get all these straws, right? And then they get to where they get to the last straw. That's the last straw. And then they faint. But see, if you would deal with every straw as a thought, that it take that thought captive and go, I refuse to allow that straw to run my life. See, for me, I'm so invested in, I get to choose my life. I get to choose the path I walk on. I get to choose how I think. I get to choose how much joy I have in. I get to choose. If I start giving you the right to choose my life, how I operate, how I think, and how I act, then I've given up my sovereignty to you. Now I'm serving you. I'm supposed to serve the Most High God, but now I'm serving you. And all I think about is you. And if all you're thinking about is somebody else and what they've done to you, then they're your God. And God has been replaced by a human being. And people do that all the time. Instead of taking that thought captive, right? I've been hurt so many times. I've taken all those straws. Hang all those straws, right? Burn all the straws. Burn them all. One thing I say, and when we go back to the Ephesians chapter 6 here in a second, one thing I say on a regular basis in my life is, nobody has ever done anything to me. Now, that's not technically true, right? Because would you like a list? It's not technically true. But I'm going to live as if that is true. Because I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless them and to increase and protect them and to multiply them. I'm going to ask the Lord to do everything he can to their advantage. And then I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, if they've ever done anything to me, I'm asking you to not hold anything against their account that they've done to me. And so, Lord, I've forgiven them. I want you to forgive them for what they've done to me as well. So that I'm back at zero. And that way, they can never own me. Because, see, people love to own people. People love to, oh, yeah, I hurt them so bad. They're still thinking about me. And they probably are. Because it's a devilish spirit behind that, right? The spirit's behind that, right? There's controlling spirits that are always trying to control your life. And they'll try to get other people to say things, do things to you to control your life. Now you've given up your sovereignty to somebody else. You want to run my life? Not possible. God runs my life. You want to do something against me that hurts me? You think it hurt me so bad. You'll be the most blessed person. All of a sudden, you won't even know why. Because I'm praying for you. Because I will ask the Lord to bless you on my behalf. And I do that all the time. And the worse it is, the more aggressive I pray. If I think about you 100 times in a day, I'm praying for you 100 times in a day until I get to where I hadn't thought about them in years. And I'll do that. I'll get to, oh, don't you remember that? Oh, yeah. I see people that have done some of the worst things, and I see them in town. I go, what's that guy's name again? Because I hadn't thought about him so long, as you just forget their name. And they think, oh, yeah, I really got one on him. It's like, oh, what'd you say your name was again? Devil? Is it Mr. Devil or just Devil, right? And so, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, you're so-and-so. Yeah, yeah. Sorry, I forgot who you were, right? Because I will take that thought captive, and I will bury it so far that the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west. Yeah. Amen? And I will pray for forgiveness and pray for blessings until that thought is completely gone. You think the devil wants to come remind you about what they did to you 100 times if you pray for them 100 times? No, the devil will pray for you. Will not pray. The devil will remind you of that event as long as he can get you to faint every time he brings that thought to your mind. You ever seen people just, they're fine, and all of a sudden they're in the bedroom with the blinds closed, under the covers? Well, what happened? All they did was think about that. All they did was remind themselves of some event that occurred. And now they're depressed for 5 days. 5 seconds before, they were fine. But the devil brought that, he'll bring thoughts to your mind. He'll bring memories to your mind. Right? Don't you remember what they did to you? And if it's still real to you, you haven't prayed enough. You got to get to where you pray so much that thought, because the memory of that will never go away because it's still a memory, right? I mean, it'll still be there. But the memory should, when you think about that, I go, oh, yeah, I remember that happened. And it's no more real to you than an event that occurred 100 years ago in history that you weren't even a part of. And you can get that way. But you have to do what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. Take that thought captive. Amen. Every thought. If it's a thought that's going to try and control you, you've got to choose it to take that captive, take that thought captive. And so he said here that we have the ability to stand against the wiles and cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians. But against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So these are all the works of the enemy that are arrayed against you, but the battleground is going to be in your mind. Amen. Now I know spirit beings are work to hinder the plan of God and those types of things. That's really separate from the discussion of your personal life, right? There are devils assigned to thwart the move of God in this ministry, like there are in every ministry, to try to change the course and direction of this ministry to water it down and to, you know, do certain things like that. And then we have to stand against those. But that's a different discussion than for your personal life. He said in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes through the list of the armor, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, verse 16 is really important, because that's one of the primary weapons of your warfare, is your shield of faith. See, when those words come up, right, and those memories come up, the shield of faith oftentimes will just, I'm staying the course. I'm staying with God. I'm not changing course and direction. The shield of faith will allow you to stay the course, and that fire dart will just kind of fizzle away. A lot of times it won't have any impact on you at all. And then he says, right after that, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that he's given to us. And it's the most important. It's, of course, it's the only offensive weapon. And so that makes it the most important offensive weapon. Is you need to have at least a general knowledge of the Word of God. When, like I said at the beginning of the service, when these thoughts come and people try to tell you you're sorry, no count, immediately the Word of God rises up. A king died for me. The Word of God, blood was shed for me. I'm a child of the living God. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those words just start rising up in my heart. That's the sword of the Spirit attacking those thoughts. And those thoughts would just go away. You know, the devil doesn't want you remembering how important you are to God. So he will not come at you over and over and over again if you will successfully and every time say, no, I'm a child of the living God. He's not going to remind you about what so-and-so did for you 20 years ago if every time, Lord, I'm asking you to bless them. Lord, I don't think you blessed them very much today. I'm asking you to double up today. Lord, I want you to heal their body. Cause everything they do to prosper. Everything they lay their hands to, Father, prosper. Give them joy and fullness of peace in their life. The devil's not going to bring those thoughts to you about that. But I can guarantee you, if you're still thinking about what so-and-so did for you against you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and people do that, you haven't prayed for them enough. You haven't used the armor of God. You haven't done what you could do to where that's not even real. And you know, it's, and I've told this many times before, when I was in, I used to teach adult Sunday school class for my pastor, and we were, as a church, we were terrible about when people would leave the church. We talk about them, gossip about them, run them down. Oh, they were never any count anyway. You know, they never were any help to the church. Like, that's such a lie, right? I remember them. They were good people, right? And why they left, you know, a lot of reasons why people leave churches, but, you know, they left. And so, yeah, they never were a help to the church. Really? It seemed like they were a big help to me when I saw them, but, you know, nevertheless. But that was what we did. You ever seen churches do that? And I encourage you, if somebody leaves this church, don't talk about them. And sure, don't come talk about them to me. Amen? Because I'm going to pray for them, ask them, bless them. Even if they left, you know, mad. You know, some people have left the church mad, right? And so I know one lady, we were at the end of healing school, and she came up and she was talking to me. She said, yeah, you know, sometimes God just wants you to be sick. You know, he just thinks it's better for you to be sick because you can learn patience. You know, you can be a good testimony when you're sick, you know. And sometimes God just wants you to be sick. So I'm not saying it. I'm just looking at her like, now, but she could, sometimes you can read somebody's expression, right? And my expression was, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But I didn't say that, right? Now, you know, now I wasn't like rolling my eyes, you know, I was just, I was trying to be neutral, right? Because she was saying really stupid things, right? But still, you know, it's not my job to correct everything everybody says that's stupid, amen? I mean, I wouldn't be doing anything except for that, right? I mean, it's all the time, right? And so finally, she after she said many things like that, she looked at me, she said, you don't believe a word I'm saying, do you? I said, no, ma'am, nothing you've said is in the Word of God. And she left, never came back, right? Well, it's true. Yeah. You know, God's not putting sickness on you to teach you anything. That didn't make any sense. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the number one job of every child of God on the earth. Yeah. Go into all the world. How are you going to do that if you're sick all the time? Yeah. If God told you to go, and is he going to judge you for not going? Mm-hmm. He is. But then he's going to make you sick so you can't go. So now you're kind of catch-22. It's his fault that you can't go, but he told you to go, so he would be unjust in judging you for not going. And he said, go into all the world, which includes your neighbor. I mean, it's, you know, if you're talking to people around you, you're still going to all the world. Amen. So it's not like unless I go to Antarctica, I'm not fulfilling the will of God. Well, some people go across the ocean. Some people go across the street. Amen. And so don't get condemned about that. But the point of it is God can't do both things and be just at the same time. Amen. And so she got mad at me and didn't come back. But I was kind about it. I mean, I wasn't disrespectful to her. But in adult Sunday school class, what I would do is every now and then I would mention certain people's names by name. And I would say something nice about them. I said, oh, you remember so-and-so that used to go to the church here? And I'd mention their name, you know, Bob, Fred, Joe, you know, whatever it is. Now we have to, you know, we have Bobs and Freds around here now, so I have to pick somebody else. But I'd mention her name But you could just see certain people in the sanctuary go, just by mentioning their name. And see, if I can mention somebody's name and your history, and the hackles on the back of your neck rise up, you haven't prayed for that person nearly enough. And that person is still your God. He said, have no other gods before me, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, amen? But you know, you don't really bow down and worship them, but they're all consuming in your life. All you do is think about what they've done about you, done to you, said against you, amen, how they've hurt you. Well, now they're running your life. You've given up your sovereignty to another person, and I refuse to do that. And so how do you do that? Well, you've got to be offensive. You've got to take that sword of the Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you to bless this person. Increase them, Lord. Everything they touch, let it prosper. Let them be the healthiest they've ever been. Let them be the happiest they've ever been. And you're like, I don't really want that to happen. Well, then you need to repent, right? Because Jesus said, love your enemy. Amen. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. And just what Jesus said, amen. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'm going to keep all of them. Not that one. I mean, that one's really too hard to do. You can't do that one. That's impossible. And so you have weapons. And they're mighty through God. Mighty, right? Spectacularly powerful through God. Unwavering. And have no ability to be overcome by anything else if you will use them correctly. Amen? You go to some houses and the weapons are all in a corner with dust on them. You ever touch that weapon? I don't even know what it does. I'm afraid to touch it, right? The Word of God, the shield of faith, right? Sword of the Spirit. People sometimes, they never pick them up. Never use them. And then their mind and thought life is just crazy and just overrun and just got weeds and just vines and branches and stuff and you've got to do some pruning, amen. You've got to take control of your thought life if you want to have a peaceful, joyful life, so you can get to where you just at peace all the time. The reason why people aren't at peace all the time because they think all the time. And they're thinking about the history and what so-and-so has done to them and all these things that have gone bad for them. What if you made a mistake? You know, you still can overcome. What if it was all your fault? Well, you can still repent, can't you? And the devil, oh, you made that mistake. Yeah, but blood, remember blood, devil? Blood was shed for me and I've repented. And just in case you don't know, that blood wasn't shed for you, so you don't get to have access to it. You've got to go on the offensive. Amen. And sometimes you got to, you know, I told you last week, sometimes I'll just tell, shut up to my mind, right? Because those thoughts just come and they're just overwhelming. And sometimes you have to just declare with your mouth, I will not think that way. I will think the way the Word of God wants me to think. And you have 100% ability to do that. See, if you say, I can't do that, See, that is an imagination that is trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That it says that imagination, that thought that you can't do it, is more true than the Word of God that told you to do it. And so you have to take that thought captive. Go, no, that can't be so, because the Word of God says, it says for me to do it, so that means I have the ability to do it. And when I read the Word of God, when I'm reading things like this, I always say, Lord, I can do that. Even if I'm not doing it, I will declare I can do that, Lord. And see, I'll start using my faith to line my life up with the Word of God so that I can live a successful life. You know, wouldn't it be nice to just be at peace all the time in your thought life? Be at peace where you're just thinking, not think anything, really. Sometimes just not think anything. I mean, but oftentimes people just thinking about all the trauma and all the ways that they've fallen short of God and all the ways they've made mistakes and all the times they've done wrong. And who cares? Is he bringing all that up for you? Jesus isn't giving you that list. If anybody's giving you the list, it's the devil. Amen. Oftentimes it's people too, right? God will forget, but people won't ever forget. Amen. There's people still mad at me today, and I ain't seen them in 20 or 30 years. And I'm still mad at you. Really? You need to kind of give that up. Amen. And so we'll finish up there. We'll come back next week. We're going to talk about some other things about praying and how to do some praying that will get these things kind of settled in your heart. And we'll go over to Philippians chapter 4, look at some things there. And then we'll finish up discussion on the mind. But the mind is such an important thing to get it settled. Amen. You have to have a clear mind because, faith in essence is a spiritual event, right? But at the root of faith is you have to decide that the Word of God is so. Amen. And when we talk about how faith operates, and we've talked about this many times before, but, generally speaking, faith, the way faith works is it always starts with the Word of God. God will make some promise. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's a good promise, right? Yes. Is that true? Yes. Well, it's true, right? Because God said it was true. But see, until you look at that verse and go, I choose to believe that it's so, it's still not faith yet. Amen? So the revelation that God is your healer comes because the Word of God says he is. But then that revelation presents itself to your mind, and you have to decide, okay, I choose to believe that's so. Because a lot of people look at that same verse and go, that's not so. And I'm like, how could you say it's not so? It says it's so. Yeah, but it's not so. It's not so for today because, this or that. And I'm like, that's dumb. It doesn't say I'm your healer unless it's today. It says I'm your healer. That means forever. Amen. There's no limit on that until the point in time when we don't need a healer, right? And when we get a glorified body, we won't need a healer. But there's no other limitations on that verse. But people still look at it and go, that ain't so. But see, when that revelation comes to a lot of people, they go, oh, yeah, I choose to believe that's so. See, now that's faith. But if your mind is so messed up, you'll never be able to make that decision. If your mind is so, there's no way God could heal me. There's no way God would ever heal someone like me. I've done so many things wrong. I did this wrong, and I brought it on myself, and blah, 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 blah. And yet, the Word of God hasn't changed. Still so. But see, if your mind is so messed up, it'll be so hard for you to ever be in faith about anything. Because as soon as you try to lean towards the revelation that verse may be so, you'll have 10,000 thoughts about why that can't be so for you. And then you'll defeat your own faith, and you'll never grow in that faith because your thought life is so messed up. So what you want to get to where we get to be in your life, and your thought life is so organized the way the Word of God says it can be, is when that thought of revelation comes that, hey, I can be your healer. Then your response will go, oh, wow, I think I'll take that. And now he's your healer. It's just as easy as that, right? So faith is going to be hindered because your thought life is messed up. And a lot of people, that's why they can't ever grow in faith, because their thought life is messed up. There's other reasons for it too, but that's a big reason, amen, about when the revelation comes, their thought life attacks that revelation until they murder it, right? And they kill that revelation and die revelation. And then there's no revelation. Then it's like, yeah, God's not my healer. And that's what that lady, back there, she got mad at me and said, this is your thought life messed up, not mine. Because God's my healer. Amen. And I choose to believe that. And so there's a few more things we'll talk about as your mind goes. But it's so valuable. to get your mind renewed and get it lined up with the Word of God. Amen. And to get it stable and settled so it never faints. Amen. And it's always easy to receive revelation because new revelation is coming every day from the Word of God. And so no new Word of God, but new revelation from the Word of God. Amen. And so the question for us is, can we get there? See, if your thought is, nah, I'll never get there, right? You haven't heard a thing I've said. Your thought should be, absolutely, I can get there. Even if you're not there today, the hope in your heart should rise up, I can get there. Yes. See, and then you can start on that path to getting there. Amen. As opposed to, well, I've already fainted. There's no way I could do that. Well, you've already fainted. You haven't even started. You've already fainted, right? I mean, it'd be sad. You're at the start line and you fall over, right? What are you doing? I just fell over. I can't make it. You haven't even started yet. Yeah, but there's no way I can. 20 miles. I can't run 20 miles. Yeah, but you haven't even started, right? Some people faint before they start, and that's a sad place to be, but it happens. Amen. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for our word today. So, Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And, Father, we thank you for blessing us and increasing us and being good to us. And, Father, you've provided so many great and wonderful blessings to us to allow us to overcome these thoughts, to live lives fullest of joy, lives full of your Spirit, full of peace, Father. And we can do that if we'll follow your word. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the joy of your word. We thank you for the blessings of your Spirit. And Father, we give you all praise and honor for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Are we going to get there? Amen. The correct answer, in case you don't know, is yes, right? Yes. And so we're going to get there. Amen. Well, let's get ready to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, and then we'll bless the food, and then we'll have some lunch. Amen. Someday we're going to be able to walk through that door right there and have lunch in the fellowship hall. We're going to keep using our faith to get there, right? We're going to have to faith it all out, so we'll get there. Amen. So come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive the offering. And they did pour concrete, so that was a good thing. They didn't pour all the concrete, apparently, right, that they were supposed to, so we've got to get... it's all good, right? We will get there. And so it's all right. Amen. So we've got to find out what's going on next. I think next thing is we've got to get some... sheetrock up and get all the other stuff in there. So, all right. Yes, ma'am. What's that? Blessed the food. Yeah, right. Well, we haven't finished receiving the offering yet there. So, but I'm going to ask Mr. Tony, would you mind blessing the food, and then we'll dismiss and we'll get set up to eat. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's eat.